I just wanted to introduce Tammy Woods. She's going to be ministering today. And I really feel that the Lord has a word that he gave her that he wants to give to you today. It's no accident that you're here. It's no accident that you're listening. I was praying in my bathroom and I was spending time with the Lord, and he said, I want Tammy to speak. I've given her a word. And so I called her as soon as I got ready, and I said, I really want you to minister. I feel like God has a word for you to speak to the body today and for those who are going to be listening. And so as she comes forth today, this is Tammy Woods. She also has a book, and she also is an evangelist, and she ministers. And so if you would like to get a hold of her, you can. You can just call Glad Tidings, and we can give you the information, and you can be able to contact her through that way. But we're grateful to have people who are anointed of the Lord and who love God with all their heart and who are willing to give them their life, give him their life. And so I'm grateful to have her to be a part of Glad Tidings, as well as be able to speak the word of the Lord today. She is a minister with the Church of God of Prophecy, and an evangelist, and she does prison ministry and lots of things for the Lord. But what I love about Tammy is I love her heart, because it's a heart for God. And it's true. She is a woman who is in love with God and will give him everything. And I'm grateful for her heart this morning. As she brings forth the word, I pray that it will be a blessing to you in Jesus' name.
Thank you, Pastor Rebecca. We love and appreciate Pastor Rebecca. She's a mighty woman of God. She's made a big difference in my life, and I love her, and I really appreciate her. For the last several weeks, actually, the Lord's been dealing with my heart about a message for such a time as this. And it'll be in Esther chapter 4, verses 13 through 14. But before I begin, I'd like to give a little bit of background about the message. For those who may not be familiar with the story of Queen Esther. Esther was an orphan Jewish girl who was adopted by her cousin Mordecai. Mordecai was one of four Jewish leaders who, actually one of 12 Jewish leaders that returned to Jerusalem from Babylonia during the time of Zerubbabel. After the death of her parents, Mordecai adopted Esther, and they lived together in the kingdom of Persia. One day, the king of Persia became very upset with his queen Vashti, and he banished her from the kingdom, and in the process of finding a new queen, all the young virgins were taken to the castle or to the palace, and they were in search of a new queen. And Esther was one of the most beautiful women of her time. Jewish historians said that Esther was one of the four most beautiful women in all the world at this time. And scholars believe that she was very young during this time, as a very young teenager when all this happened. So when the king became angry with Queen Vashti, and he banished her from the kingdom, he was in search of a new queen. And they went out and they found all the young virgins and the most beautiful ones in the kingdom. So they chose Esther to go with this group of women, and they brought her to the palace. So while they was at the palace, they had to spend one whole year going through a purification process. It was beauty treatments and such, preparing for their time when they would stand before the king. And during this time, Esther won favor with the king's chamberlain. And he kind of just took her under his wings and began to instruct her and prepare her for her time that she would stand before the king. And she won favor with him above all those other virgins. There was just something about Esther's demeanor, just something about Esther that stood out to this king's chamberlain more than all the others. So he prepared her, and her day finally came when it was her chance to go into the king and stand before the king. I know this must have been a nerve-wracking time for Esther, being so young, and all she'd ever known was living with her cousin Mordecai. And now here she was going before the whole king of Persia. And as she stood there before the king that day, the Bible said that the king loved her more than all the other virgins. And she found favor in his sight, so that he set the royal crown upon her head and made her queen instead of Vashti. Now, Mordecai had already instructed Esther not to let the king know, and it was King Ahasuerus, or otherwise known as King Xerxes. And Mordecai had instructed Esther not to let the king know that she was of Jewish descent. So she never revealed that to the king. And as she was there in a palace, Mordecai would often go to the king's gates, and he would inquire of Esther and find out how Esther was doing and just keep in touch with her that way. And because of that, he always knew what was going on in the kingdom. He always kept up on everything that was going on around the palace. Well, one day, King Ahasuerus, or King Xerxes, promoted an evil man named Haman to a powerful position in the kingdom. And everyone in the kingdom was supposed to bow to Haman as he walked by. Mordecai refused to bow to Haman. And Greek historians say that the reason why was because to bow to a king or to someone in a powerful position, such as Haman was in, was to pay homage as to a god. Mordecai only served one god, and that was the one true living God. He refused to bow his heart, to bow his spirit, to anyone but the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. This really angered Haman. Haman was a descendant of the Amalekites, which was a strong enemy of the Jews. And he was angry at Mordecai because he wouldn't bow to him, and he knew that he was a Jew. He became so angry that he built gallows with the plan that one day Mordecai would be hung on those gallows. He became so angry not only with Mordecai, he wanted to exterminate the whole Jewish race. He went before the king. He plotted and planned and came up with a way to go before the king. And he offered the king silver, so much silver for the Jewish people. He wanted to see them exterminated. So they kind of made a deal, and the king made a decree. And Mordecai got a copy of that decree, and every Jew got a copy. Mordecai went to the king's gate, and he was in mourning. And his soul was in such mourning that he was in sackcloth and ashes. Word came to Esther, "Your cousin Mordecai is outside, and he's in ashes, and he's mourning." And that in itself was a danger to Mordecai, because you could not mourn before the king. That could be a death sentence in itself. You did not appear unhappy before the king. So Esther got together some raiment, and she sent it with her messenger, "Go find out what's wrong with cousin Mordecai. Take him these new clothes to put on." And when the messenger came, Mordecai sent with him a copy of the decree the king had made to exterminate the Jewish race. And he sent a message to Esther saying, "Esther, I need you to petition the king on your people's behalf." This was the time when Mordecai wanted her to reveal her true identity to the king and stand before the king on behalf of the Jewish people. Esther's response when she received a copy of the decree and she heard of Mordecai's request of her was, "But do you realize what will happen if I go before the king? The king has to ask for me. You have to be summoned to go before the king. Do you realize that it could mean my life? The king hasn't asked for me for 30 whole days. I haven't even seen my husband for 30 days. He hasn't even wanted me for 30 days. He has not asked to see me." In Esther chapter 4, verses 13 through 14, is Mordecai's response. "Then Mordecai commanded to answer Esther, 'Think not with thyself that thou shalt escape in the king's house more than all the Jews. For if thou altogether holdest thou peace at this time, then shall their enlargement and deliverance arise to the Jews from another place. But thou and thy father's house shall be destroyed. And who knoweth whether thou art come to the kingdom for such a time as this?'" Mordecai encouraged Esther to calculate the cost. She could hide away in the palace, or she could stand boldly before the king on her people's behalf. Mordecai told her, said, "If you fail to act, God will find a way to bring deliverance to his people in some other form. But how are you to know? What makes you think that God did not put you here in this position, in this moment of time, in this very minute, for such a time as this?" For such a time as this. He reinforced his words to Esther by causing her to consider, what if you were put on the throne at this very moment to save the Jewish race? He wanted her to consider the cost of her decision. Mordecai encouraged Esther to see that her life had a greater purpose than her own desires. He did not want her to be so self-absorbed. She had everything at her fingertips as the queen. Don't become so into yourself, Esther. Don't become so self-absorbed that you do not remember the purpose God put you here. So many people today, even in the body of Christ, are missing their purpose, their God-given destiny, their God-given design. They're missing it because they have forgotten. They're looking inward. What do I want? What is this going to benefit me? I want to do what I want to do. I want the big congregation. I want the notice. I want the attention. It's about me. But just like Mordecai, God sent me here today to remind you there's a greater purpose for your life. There's a greater plan for you. It's greater than anything you could imagine. But you have to quit being so self-absorbed into how many numbers is going to be in your church and how many people is going to listen to you and start turning your eyes back to the Lord. For the times that we're living in today, we need God. We're not powerful. not nearly as powerful as we think we are. And that's what Mordecai told Esther. Said, you'll still die. You don't go before the king. Don't think that you can hide away in the palace. You'll die right along with your people, but God will send somebody else. For all the pastors, for all the ministers, for all those that God has chosen to do a work for him, don't become so self-absorbed that you don't want to do the work God's chosen you to do, because God will still see his plan be accomplished, but he will just find somebody else. Somebody else with a backbone. Somebody else with boldness. Somebody else that knows they have a voice, because God gave them that voice. To accept this challenge would cost her something. In this case, obedience could cost her her life. No one came into the inner court of the king without first the king asking for them. To do so was a capital crime. It was the same punishment as for a murderer or treason. It could mean death. Mordecai encouraged Esther to weigh the cost of what her refusal might mean. Esther decided not to give in to her fear. Do you realize today that courage doesn't mean that you never feel afraid? Because even though we love God and we walk in the Spirit, we still have flesh. Courage does not mean that we don't feel afraid at times, but it means that fear, we do not allow fear to control us. Fear cannot stop us. We do what we know God has asked us to do in spite of everything. Even if we do feel afraid, we still do what we know we have to do because we want to please God more than man. Esther demonstrated courage. The next thing she did was she took action. She asked all her people to fast. She sought God on how she should approach the king to win his favor. For 3 days they fasted, and at the end of the third day, she put on her royal apparel. Oh, she was getting ready to go stand before the king. You know, if I want my husband to notice me, I work a little extra on my hair. I make sure my makeup's on and in place. I pick out his favorite outfit. You see, I didn't want to wear this white suit today because it was supposed to rain, but Woody liked this suit. He said, wear that. That'll look good. So you see what I'm wearing? Well, Esther, she knew what the king liked. She'd already been instructed in that during her purification process. So she picked out the most beautiful thing she had, and she walked in the inner courtroom and she stood. And I can just see the king just sitting on his throne and just not even noticing her at first and then looking up. Wow. There's my beautiful bride. And I can just see him take his scepter and hold it out towards her as a sign of acceptance. And I can almost see Esther let out a sigh of relief. And has that king sits there on his throne and he's holding out his scepter. I see Esther just walking so humbly up to him. And she gently lays her hand on the top of that scepter. So humbly, so submissive. And that king just sitting there, just admiring her beauty, just admiring his bride, looks at her and says, "My queen, what can I do for you? Ask me anything, up to half the kingdom. Ask me. What can I do for you?" It's almost like Father God, when we submit to his will, when we submit to his guidance and his direction, and we come to him, Father, and he says, "That's my child. Come on in. Ask me, child. You just have to ask me. I was laying on a couch one night sick some time back, and the Lord said, just ask me." And I said, "Father, heal me." And he did instantly. But the king, he looks at his bride, and he looks at Esther, and he says, "Just ask me anything up to half my kingdom." And she looks at him and she says, "I've made this banquet. It's going to be good." I'm adding just a little bit. "I made all your favorite foods, my king. I'd just like for you and Haman to come." And the king looks at her, knowing in his heart that there's something deeper that she needs from him. There's something more. Nobody would risk their life just to ask him to come to a banquet. But he accepts her request and he goes. To make a long story short, on the second day of the banquet, the king asks Esther once again. He said, "My queen, what can I do for you? Just tell me, up to half the kingdom, it's yours." And she looks at him and says, "My darling, I'm asking for my life and the life of my people to be spared because of the decree created by that evil man Haman. I and my people could perish." She revealed to him that she was a Jew, one of the hated people of Haman. The king became agitated and so upset by this news, and he became angry at Haman for even putting him in this position. Not knowing what to do, he decides to walk out to the courtyard in his garden to think about what his next step should be. While he's out there thinking about what he needs to do next, Esther's reclining on her couch, and Haman throws himself down on her to beg her for mercy, to beg her to speak to the king on his behalf. As he's laying there on her, begging her, the king comes back in from the garden, and seeing Haman there on top of Esther, he assumes that he's trying to take advantage of his queen. He becomes so angry, he sentences Haman to be hung on the gallows that Haman meant for Mordecai. Through the process, the king makes another decree where the Jewish people can fight for themselves. And the Jewish people are saved. You say, "Tammy, what's all that have to do with us today?" The Lord's been speaking to me about a message for his church. The message is, God has put us here for such a time as this. A lot of us know that if we preach against sin today, that we're not going to be well liked. Our congregation, we might lose congregation. In fact, we might not even have one at all if we speak against sin. It's become so popular now just to preach to people the things that they want to hear. You're going to be healthy. You're going to be wealthy if you just trust in the Lord. Faith will move mountains. But what God's speaking to my heart today to tell the church is this. I want you to get back to the simple message, but the most powerful message of all. The message of salvation. Because there are multitudes and multitudes of souls right now dying and going to hell because nobody is telling them about the saving power of Jesus Christ. See, it hurts my heart. And I pray that I haven't even been guilty of this. But so many times as ministers, we feel pressured to have a fresh word, something new, something maybe nobody else has ever gleaned from that scripture before. And it's prideful. It's just being prideful. It's just us trying to look like we're better than someone else or that we're wanting more attention than someone else. Look at me. Look what I know. Look how smart I am. But the greatest message of all time has been laid aside. And the church has been backsliding. And God says, it's time to come home. It's time to come back and preach on repentance again. There are people all over the world right now that are scared. They're full of fear and anxiety and depression. They're turning to alcohol and drugs and doctors to try to make them feel better. You, if you've been born again with the blood of Jesus Christ, if you've given your heart and your soul to God, you have the answer. Don't hide it under a bushel. Don't hide it from those who need it. While you talk about things and you become complacent and you tickle ears to people because they don't want to hear the truth. Come on. It's time to get a backbone, church. It's time to get a backbone. It's time to get on fire. We can have all the programs and they might draw in people. But what really catches their attention is when the power of God is moving in a service. Listen, I remember when I was 8 years old sitting in a church with my parents. And nobody had to do anything to keep my attention, entertain me. When I saw the old saints full of the Holy Ghost, I saw people get healed. I saw them run in the aisles because God was on them so strong they couldn't sit in their seats. And I knew it. I could feel it in my heart. I knew it was real. I knew it wasn't made up. I knew it wasn't fake. I knew it wasn't a show. I knew the real thing. But what is our children seeing today in our churches? Maybe they like the sound of the music. Maybe they like the beats, but have they ever experienced the real power of Almighty God? That's why so many grow up and they go to college and they do things and they get completely away because they didn't have anything that was worth holding on to. They didn't have anything real. It was all a show. if they experienced the real power of God. And they felt it in their spirit. And they heard God speak to them. They'll never leave that. I'm not saying that they won't go out into the world. I'm saying they'll always know. They'll always know deep down that God is real. And that He is powerful. That's what we need today for such a time as this. I remember when God called me to minister, I was older. I wasn't 20. It hasn't been that long. And I remember thinking, Lord, why didn't you call me when I was younger? When my mind worked really good and I could remember everything and I could really flow. Why now? And He said those very words to me. He said, for such a time as this. And God let me know. He wanted me just the way I was. Because I remember standing in my living room one day. And I remember when I first got called to preach thinking, why would God pick me? I'm not a great public speaker. I'm not even that smart. What does God want with me? And then I remember getting a revelation. And I remember standing in my living room and just squaring my back up and saying, Lord, I don't want to be a Joyce Myers. Lord, I don't want to be a Beth Moore. Lord, I don't want to be a Paula White. Lord, I'm Tammy Woods. I want to be the woman of God that you made me to be. I don't want to be like anyone else. Lord, I'm one of a kind. You can ask anyone. I've heard it over and over. I'm one of a kind, and I don't think they always meant it in the best way. But I'm who God wants me to be. And He has created me for such a time as this. Why? Because I'm not afraid. I'm not afraid to call sin, sin. And I'm not afraid to go to the sinners and love them with the compassion that Jesus loved them with. I'm not afraid to get dirty. I'm not afraid to go to places that other people don't want to go. Because that's where Jesus went. He went to the broken. He went to the poor, to the needy, to the brokenhearted, to the downtrodden. That's where He went. He didn't go and walk along with the Pharisees and stick His nose in the air and look down on others. No. He sat down beside the woman who had seven husbands or seven men. He sat down. He sat down with the woman who was full of demons. And He cast those things out of her. And He took her in. The woman in adultery, instead of speaking harshly to her, He spoke words of life. We hear so much today about don't speak on sin, that's judging. No, no. You're speaking of self-righteous judgment, of hypocritical judgment. That's the wrong kind of judgment that Jesus spoke of. But there is a righteous judgment. There's a righteous judgment. When Jesus saw the woman in adultery, He spoke words of life to her. But then He said, go and sin no more. We have to get back to repentance. We have to get back to repentance. If you're listening to me today and you're in a lifestyle and you know it's wrong, or if you've been away from God and you know, and maybe you've never known God, He wants you to know today that He loves you. loves you. He loves you so much that they beat his back until the very meat come off. It exposed his spine. He loved you so much, he gave his very life. He loves you too much to see you stay in that lifestyle. He loves you too much to see you stay depressed, to stay anxious, to stay whatever, alcoholic, a drug addict. Listen, you're not a drug addict unless you want to be, because Jesus Christ can change your life. He won't call you by that name anymore. He can transform you. He can give you a brand new life. I know, even after I came to know God, I was severely depressed one time, and it was because Satan seen that God had a work for me to do. So if I'm speaking to you today and you're severely depressed and you know God, you're a Christian, you have given your life to God, you love God, and you don't understand why you're going through this, let me tell you, I understand. I have been there. And it's because God has a great work for you to do. And the enemy is trying to stop you. And don't you let him. Don't you let him. Don't you let him. Because I know, I'm living proof that the power of Jesus Christ can overcome any of that. Hey, if I was severely depressed, I wouldn't be up here screaming like a wild woman this morning with no fear. Jesus is the answer. That's what he wants the church to get back to today. The blood of Jesus. There's only one way to the Father, and that's through the blood of Jesus Christ. And repentance isn't just saying I'm sorry and then continuing to live in sin. Repentance is to say, Father, forgive me. Come into my life. Change me. Make me like you. It's to completely turn your life around. There is nobody that God cannot save. I want to read a scripture, if I can find it here. Isaiah 59:1, behold, the Lord's hand is not shortened that it cannot save, neither his ear heavy that it cannot hear. If there's anything that we should have learned through this latest crisis in our nation with this virus, is that it doesn't matter how powerful or how wealthy we are. We cannot save ourselves from some things. We need Jesus Christ. We need to turn our hearts and our minds back to Jesus Christ. Here we are now. Going to the movies has been taken away. Going and do all the things that we wanted to do, the sports that we were so involved in and so glued to that we couldn't read our Bible, we couldn't spend time with God. It's all been taken away now. And God is saying, here you are. Here's your chance for an awakening in this nation and in this whole world. What will you do with it? Mordecai looked at it. He sent that to Esther, and he's like, Esther, this is your chance. I want you to weigh the cost of what your refusal would mean. You have a decision to make. What will you do with it? Church, Right now, we have a chance to awaken and become the true church of the living God. What will we do with it? Will we play with the things of God, the things that's holy like we've done in the past? No. I say recess is over. I say recess is over. We don't have time to play anymore. And if we choose to play, you better believe there'll be worse things come upon us than anything this virus has brought. 9/11 was a chance to repent and seek the face of God and turn this nation around. People repented just for a small, short while, just enough to get back to where they needed to be for just a short time. And what did they do? They forgot about God. That wasn't true repentance. That wasn't true repentance. This time God's saying, church, are you going to be my church? Are you just calling church a building? Or are you going to be my church? Are you going to breathe my breath? When you speak, is it going to be my words? When you lay hands on the sick, is it going to be me touching them through your hands that they shall recover? Or once again, are you going to cry out to me just until this passes and then turn on me again? Because the crowds were more exciting. People's approval meant more to you than what I do. What are you going to do with it? Let us pray. Lord, I just thank you, God, that you are a merciful God. I thank you, God, that, Lord, you have more patience with your children than what we have with one another. God, I thank you, God, for your mercy, for your grace. I know that you are a God of love. Nobody has loved, showed, and demonstrated more love than you. But you are also a God of judgment. Oh, Father God, I ask you, Lord, to touch the hearts of your people and soften them once again, that they will not, Lord, that they will not miss out on their God-given destiny, that they will not forget their purpose, God, for the reason that they're living here in this moment of time, right now, for such a time as this. Oh, God, let us plead for our families again that don't know you. Let us bring repentance back to the pulpit again, God. Let us repent. Lord, before I look at anybody else, God, I'm asking you, Lord, search me. Search my heart. Search my heart, oh God. Make me clean. Make me pure as a driven snow, oh God. Oh God. Let people look at me and see you. Oh God, I want to be so full of you that when I speak, they'll hear you. They won't hear Tammy. They won't see Tammy. They'll hear and they'll see you. Oh, Shokosatai, Lord, I worship you. I thank you. And I ask you, oh God, heal our land. But first of God, forgive us, forgive us, forgive us. Lord, we repent. We repent, God, with humble hearts. We repent with all of our hearts, oh God. Forgive us. Forgive us for having idols. Forgive us, God, for ignoring you when you want to speak to us because we'd rather watch TV or a ball game or we'd rather go do this or that. Oh God, you have gotten our attention. him. Speak to us, O God. Speak to us again. Speak to us again. I ask you, O God, spare my nation. Spare the world, God, please. Use us, God. Use our life, God, to touch others for you. God, if you're not going to use me, just take me home. I mean it, Lord. Either use me or take me home. God, you have put me here for a purpose. You have put us, each, every one of us here for a purpose. Show us, God, your ways. Give us ears to hear your voice above every other voice. This world is noisy, God. It's noisy. I want to hear your voice above every other voice. Forgive us. Cleanse us. Cleanse us. Reawaken us to your desires and your wills. In Jesus' precious, most holy name, Lord. If any's listening to me this morning that may not know Jesus Christ, I invite you to just invite him into your heart. Just say, Jesus, I know I'm a sinner. And I know that there's no way I can live a holy life without you. I just ask you to come into my heart and cleanse me of every sin. Lead me and guide me and direct me in your ways. Let me feel your peace. Fill me with your anointing, oh God. Turn my life around. Take away every bit of depression, every bit of addiction, every bit of anxiety. In the name of Jesus, give me a brand new life. Oh Lord, I thank you. I thank you and I praise you. And I honor you. I respect you. I reverence you. And I adore you, oh Father. In the name of Jesus, amen.